Okay. We're continuing in the Sefer B'nai Machshava Toiva. We're in section 12. The English is page 17 in our booklet. 17. And in the Hebrew, it's page 30, Sif Yud Beis. The spiritual nature of reality. I know quite well that your heart is still doubtful. Mm-hmm. Remember, he's talking about being an able person who can have imageless thoughts, and that people are doubting in their hearts about being this kind of a person that the Rebbe described last week. You believe somewhat, but then you doubt that you could reach a state from which you will see spirit and holiness in the entire world, that you will not merely understand conceptually, but that you will actually perceive holiness, souls, and holy names. This is Rashi's language when dealing with Noach's feelings about Hashem bringing a mabul. Mm-hmm. That Noach was called a mamin ve'eno mamin. And the tzaddikim explained that he believed in what Hashem said, but he didn't believe in himself. So there were times when Noach believed in himself, and there were times when he didn't believe in himself. So too with us, that we just can't believe that it's possible to think in such a way. You protest, in truth, don't I see a world that is physical? Who can deny the certainty of my senses, moving on to page 18, such as my sight and hearing? In other words, what are you telling me? I don't know what to see. I see what I see. But what makes you so sure that your senses are telling you the truth? So what the Rebbe is going to show us is that we completely rely on our physical senses, when in truth, even with our physical senses, we aren't sure of what we are seeing or hearing. It is not my intent to enter into disputations. In other words, he doesn't want to get into philosophical discussions, you know, does this exist, does this not exist? He doesn't want to go there. But it will be worthwhile to do so in order to shake your mind free of its assurance regarding your senses, which you trust even as you reject any possibility of a non-sensory perception of tangible objects. Therefore, allow me to ask you a simple question. What is water? You are sure that when you look at water and feel it, you are seeing and feeling the actual water, not merely some image of water. In other words, you're absolutely certain that when you are looking at and touching water, you're actually touching and seeing its total reality and its total manifestation. And you're certain that you're looking at the water in its entirety in terms of what it really is and what it totally manifests. That's what you think. But if you are perceiving the essence of water, how is it that it changes form, transforming itself into snow, ice, and mist, and then back again to water? Well, let us take straw. Straw is gathered and becomes fertilizer. It is spread in the field where it improves the grain, meaning that it is absorbed into the grain. After this, a person eats the grain and it turns into his flesh and blood. But what are these things intrinsically? The water, straw, grain, and flesh. How does one essence turn into another, then into a third, and then return to itself? You might argue that many elements exist within one element, but that is neither possible nor true. The essence of each one of these things is invisible to you. You see merely transient shapes and states of being. Your senses have led you astray and falsely led you to believe that the world we see and feel stands clearly before us, constituting the essence of reality. But our senses cannot reach this essence. Instead, like a blind man, we grope along the outer forms that envelop the hidden essence. This being the case, why should it be different for you to accept that the Kabbalistic Kabbalist perceives the essence of true being within all things of the world as divine names and souls? Okay? What he's talking about here, as the Rambam says in his introduction to the Torah, he says, all of the reality of creation consists of the letters of the Torah. Everything is built upon the letters in the Torah. The Tanya talks a lot about that. So when a tzaddik looks, all he sees are the letters and the souls of the reality. They tell the very famous story with the Balatanya before the Balatanya passed away. And he asked his grandson, the Tzemach Tzedek, what is it that you see right now? He was looking up to the ceiling, and the Tzemach says, I see a beam of the building. And the Balatanya said, all I see are the letters Kuf, Vav, Resh, He. Korah, which means a beam. That's all he saw. Before he left the world, all he could see were the letters of the creation. That's why tzaddikim are able to understand reality. They see its truest in its truest way. You know, the Arizal could walk on the hilltops in the Galil and say that Abaye is buried here, Rav is buried here, Rav Yochanan is buried here. Wow. You know, and he could look at a leaf and see thousands of neshamas in a leaf. So the tzaddik could look at a pot and know, you know, famous stories of tzaddikim that certain tzaddikim, they got invited to people's homes and they couldn't eat the food. And they said, why aren't you eating the food? What's wrong? The food is 100% kosher. He said, did you toivel this pot? He says, of course we toiveled the pot. The husband goes to the wife and says, aren't the pots toiveled? He says, oh, I just borrowed this pot yesterday from a very religious person. Go to that person. And they go to the person, they found out that that person didn't toivel the pot. So how do they know the pot wasn't toiveled? They know. They can see things. You know? You don't have to be Hasidish, you know. Rav Chetzko Levenstein, you know, he's a big tzaddik. And he asked his wife one Shabbos, he says, who made the fish? It was the same fish. He says, I had the cleaning lady make it. I gave the recipe. It's not the same fish. She doesn't make it with the same kavanas you make the fish. So tzaddikim can see things much different than we can see this. That's what he's saying over here. By what authority do you reject this vision with your own misleading senses? You know, like right now when we see a table, you think it's a table. But we don't sense that it's what's going on at the subatomic level. Even science knows that what you see isn't what you see, and that's science. There's all kinds of molecules and protons, neutrons, electrons, and what's driving those. So your senses mislead you, challenging me that you see only a physical world. If in truth there is no water and no straw, then there's likely no world and no essence before you. So in other words, you know, he's saying there's absolutely no essence which you see before you. You have never really seen the essence of anything in your life, he's saying. You've only seen the most external, base, coarse manifestation of the things that you call water, trees, clouds, sky. But you've never seen something in its essential reality. You've just seen its most external manifestation. That's all you're seeing. He continues, when I say that the Kabbalist perceives the essence of the world in the form of divine names and souls, I'm speaking about a Kabbalist who is a chassid, meaning he's someone who understands what the Baal Shem Tov is talking about. What differentiates him from a person who's merely a Kabbalist, he says? He says, once a chassid has learned to meditate and has developed an elevated sight with which he sees the entire world as soul and spirit, then he learns Kabbalah in order to ascertain the states of these souls and their names in the world, what categories they belong to, and how they develop each according to his type. Very important idea he's saying. Wow. A person who's a Kabbalist isn't the guy who opens up a book on Kabbalah. It's a person who wants to find Hashem. Because he wants to find Hashem, he's studying Kabbalah. He isn't studying Kabbalah to get a degree in mysticism, or because it's neat and cool, movie stars learn Kabbalah. Right? He doesn't even learn it to try to understand something. He's studying Kabbalah in order to see something. And this is what he's calling a Hasidisha Mekubal. Okay, the Baal Shem Tov took Kabbalah out of the theoretical realm and understanding just of worlds. There's all kinds of deep, deep Kabbalah. And what he did, and he took Hashem and brought Hashem into the world. You know, there was a big, big, great rabbi who was not Hasidish, the Ketzos HaShulchan. He asked the Hasidish rabbi, Reb Herschel of Zidajoyv, and he said, what was the Chiddush of Hasidus? What was the insight? What did Hasidus bring to the world? What did the Baal Shem Tov contribute beyond what we already had from Reb Shimon Bar Yochai? What we had from the Arizal HaKadosh? What did the Baal Shem Tov add? So the Ketzos gave him a marshal, gave him an analogy. He says a person comes from a distant island. And he tells people about an amazing bird. And people, you know, they didn't believe him, you know. So then he wrote a very detailed description of the bird. And he comes back a second time, and they tell him, did you see the bird again? He says, I saw the bird. And he mamish writes again, and describes it. And, you know, the third time he came, he brought the bird. Because they couldn't visualize what kind of bird this was. This is what the Baal Shem Tov did. The Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and the Arizai, they described a lot of things that were deep and complicated. And the Baal Shem Tov, he was telling us the point of this Sitrei Torah, this hidden Torah, is from David HaMelech's statement, Mibsarai Echazet Eloka. From my flesh I can see God. In other words, to sense Hashem's presence in my own flesh, to be a person who sees Hashem every day. This is the person, he's learning Kabbalah because he's looking for Hashem. He's looking for Hashem, and the Kabbalah is going to help him find Hashem. That's why he's learning. He wants to understand what the table really is when he's looking at it. To go beyond the table is over here. So only in the Sifrei Kabbalah can you really understand what a table really is. The Hasidish Kabbalist wants to understand what it really means when you look at a flower, when you look at the sky. He wants to see with his spiritual eyes, so the next time he looks at it, he knows what he's really looking at. And what is he looking for? He wants to see Hashem in the flower, to see where it all comes from. What was it like when it was in Hashem's hands before Hashem himself drew it down step by step by step into the physical reality? Where does it all begin? That's what he's looking for. And it could tell, there's certain Kabbalistic works that tell you what these terms really are. But if you're really not looking for Hashem, it's not going to help. It's not going to help. So, you know, for example, the Pasuk says, Su'u maro meinechem, lift your eyes up, and see who created everything. So the simple meaning is you look up to the sky and figure out who created all this. So the Slonim Rebbe says it's not really talking about physical thing. It means take your physical eyes, Einayim, Su'u Maram, and make them into holy eyes. Su'u Maram Einayim, lift your eyes up and make them spiritual eyes to look in a different way, to see in terms of what it really is, and then then you can see who created all this. So you know, for example, you're eating an apple. What should you think about on the simplest level? Is it an apple, right? No, you should be seeing a lot more than the apple. You have to, you see a tree, then a seed, and then the whole development of the apple. And if you continue that thought, where's it going to end up? You're going to trace it back to Hashem. And you go back far enough to Hashem, you'll see the Yud Hey, the Vav Hey. And you don't stop at the photosynthesis stage. You know, by water, you don't stop at the H2O. You go further. The Chassid studies the journey of the apple and the water, of where it's gotten its existence from. So by the time you see that freshly picked apple, the Mekubal has seen its entire growth from all the way back to the source of where it came from. When the Chos of Lublin saw a person, he was able to see that person thousands of years ago. Okay, we're not going to do that, right? you know, and that's why, you know, psychologists, you know, they try to help a person, you know, they can help them in their present state, but they can't bring you a complete yeshua. You go to a mekubal who can see where the all origins are from, they can maybe get you a yeshua in other ways, which are totally beyond my pay scale. Anyway, let's give you an example now. He says, for instance, he has already seen this. They're talking about the Hasidic Kabbalists now. He has already seen the souls of bread. Now he learns that its essence consists of three divine names, Havaya, as is known. What does that mean? Well, let's take the word for Hebrew word for bread is
Lechem.
Lechem. Okay, what is the gematria of Lechem? Lamed is 30. Ches is 4, 8. Mem is 40, is 78. Okay, what is the gematria of Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey?
76.
Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey is 26. Times 3?
78.
How many times you dip the challah in the salt?
Three times.
26. 78. That's the Lechem goes into the melach, the salt, which is 78.
So that's
what he's saying over there. So now Mekubal sees this and understands what it really is. What its real essence is not merely its present manifestation. We'll talk more about this Tuesday morning after Megillah reading. Special shiur. On the Shabbos Chalos, really going to see, what the real lesson is. I'm whetting your appetite for that. But that's what the Kabbalist is looking for. So he already knows. He already knows it's three times Hashem's name. There's something much more than that. This is not the case with someone who's not a chassid, but rather a dry person with dry senses. He's not a real chassid, as the Rebbe's defined it. When he comes to learn Kabbalah, he arouses only confusion and contradictions within himself. He sees physical bread that a person eats and is satiated with, and reads in Kabbalah sources that it's called by the names of Havaya, indicated that it developed from that level of reality. In other words, that this supernal state of being devolved and coalesced before his eyes. You know, he's missing the point is, you'll see in a minute. You know, there was a very famous professor of Kabbalah, one of the most famous professors who ever lived. He was a Jew who came from a non-Jewish German family, and he spread his tumah all the way to Yerushalayim. His name will remain nameless. He was a genius, and they asked him, you know, you've written dozens of books on Kabbalah. Do you have any feeling for this? So he says, trust me, my friend, the best work I've ever done was written on Yom Kippur while eating non-kosher food with my head uncovered.
Wow.
So this man can give you a whole lecture of the Kabbalah of Lechem, but at the end it's a dry, abstract, intellectual construct. You know. So that's why there's a lot of restrictions and conditions for people to learning Kabbalah. It's very dangerous if you're not ready for it. And what's the danger is you're missing the whole spiritual point of it. And you only relate to that thing still as a piece of bread. That's all it is to you. That's all this is, a piece of bread, as we continue. And he questions this. This is just bread. How to change from a level of non-physicality to becoming physical? At best, he answers that the masters of Kabbalah are merely alluding to the divine names by associating them with bread. In other words, he comes to the conclusion that the three times Yud Hey Vav Hey isn't really the piece of bread. It's what the bread's hinting to. Bread symbolizes Hashem's name three times, and you can say a nice Dvar Torah on it. But it isn't it. The real Kabbalist understands the bread is Yud Hey Vav Hey three times. That's the essence. It's the essence of Lechem. It's the Yud Hey Vav Hey three times in the bread. Mm. Okay, and you know that's very hard to integrate. That it's very hard to feel Hashem's presence when all this looks like is, you know, symbolisms. You know, You know, we don't see the Yud Hey Vav Hey in the bread. We just look, it's a symbol. The bread's a symbol of it. You know, or people tell you that Avram is a symbol of Chesed. You know, but the Zohar says that Avram is the Merkava of Chesed. He was the charity of Chesed. He was, just wasn't a symbol. But by us, everything's so megusham, it's so physical. So, you know, you tell a real thinking, a Chassidic Jew, a good vort, it means something to him. Because he really internalizes it, as opposed to it's just a nice Dvar Torah, and that we just live with that. Okay, so where am I up to now?
One second.
Wait a minute. Okay.
We say in the Kotel today, Birkat HaKohanim, mm-hmm. I see Hashem.
You do?
Yeah.
Okay.
When I see millions so many, of yes. Jews standing there.
Okay, well,
say,
you have better eyes than me.
Really? Why?
I'm not, halavai. You have a special soul.
In Israel, yes, I'm sure.
Okay, let's finish the bottom page. But why did they connect the name of the king with lowly, trivial thing? And the whole matter remains a problem and contradiction. They didn't go get it. Okay, section 13. We can go now fast. Becoming a person who sees God. The goal of our holy group is that you'll be transformed into the person of spirit and thought, and not merely thought, but pure, intense thought. Conquer your senses, and a new holy sense will become manifest to you. When you recite the beginning of a blessing, blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the world, you will see the you and the King of the world. Your eyes will of themselves open wide to see the King who embraces the entire world and you. They will gaze at and pierce all the world that separates us from the you, the King who surrounds it. Your eyes will grow powerful and gaze, and you will see God who fills the world so that He is before you. You are King of the world. You will experience delight, and you will melt. Why doubt this? Why be skeptical about this sense that will become manifest within you? Trust God that you can analyze and understand Him. A physical sense, like your sense of smell, can you understand it? Couldn't someone without a sense of smell ask? If someone hasn't tasted or touched it, how can he distinguish between spices and mustard? And what pleasure does he derive from spices and myrtle? And you will not have a ready answer. You only know that you have this sense, and this is its nature, although you do not know how to think into it. In addition, do not object that I'm trying to make a prophet out of you after the age of prophecy has ceased. In regard to this, Hillel the elder said to every Jew, although they are not prophets, they are the children of prophets. In regard to the prophets themselves, we see that although God told Moshe, no man shall see me, but Yeshayah and Yechezkel both said, I saw God. There are many levels. That which Moshe wanted to see cannot be seen by any living person. But Yeshayah and Yechezkel saw a lower level. And a much lower level, extending far down, remains for you, the offspring of prophets, to see. Besides this, do not be dismayed at yourself and ask, I am a sinful, lowly person. How can it be possible for me to see the you, King of the world, even on the lowest level? So the Rebbe says, I'm very cognizant of your situation. Yet I'm nevertheless certain in God and the holiest of Israel within you, that you will see this if you are one of the people whom we have described in the chapter that delineates the nature of the group, and he reviews those conditions of being in the group. Again, a quick review. One, he must be a person who truly feels pain and sorrow at his distance from God. He not only recognizes his low state intellectually, which everyone realizes this intellectually, unless he is insane or drunk, but in his heart he truly feels the pain because of an embittered soul. This caused him no less concern than do his physical problems. Not only that, at times this weighs so heavily upon him that he cries over the sufferings of his soul and the loneliness of his being. Number two, he must be a Ben Torah, dedicated to learning and keeping Torah to a greater or lesser extent. Number three, be a merchant, craftsman, or whatever. He must meet with the group at least 3 times a week, and he must meticulously adhere to the group regulations which we described further on, God willing. For he must not be inconstant by nature, impetuously coming to a decision one day and forgetting about it the next day, casually trampling upon the commitments and overturning the pot. Number five, he must not be a liar, a dissembler immersed in his own falsehoods. Even if you do not experience this vision at all times, it will at any rate do so many times.
At such instance, you will literally rise from the lusts and ugliness associated with your body. You'll be purified and sanctified. Even if you fall back at times to your previous coarseness, you'll again stand and rise with the help of God. Rav Dessler gives a beautiful mashal. He says, we say it like this, Ein kodosh kelokeinu, ein sayor kelokeinu. We had it in the Daf Yomi. There's no one as holy as God, and there is no tsayor as good as God. Literally, tsayor means
painter.
One who fashions or a painter. So it's very funny. Rav Dessler asked, it's very strange. If you just said there's no one as holy as God, so then you have to talk about a painter. You start to reverse. There is no painter like God, and then no one holy. Malin v'kodesh, v'ein lo read it. So he says an incredible mashal. Such a good mashal. He gives a mashal to two painters, artists. They're having a contest. Who's going to be the best artist? They give them whatever, a few months till the grand showing. The guy's got one wall. The other guy got another wall. You make what you're going to make. You're going to make what you're going to make. You heard this one?
No.
Well, we'll see. There's a lot of these stories.
You know the painter.
Anyway, so after a couple months, it's time for the showing. You go to the first guy, he's got the curtain. He rolls back the curtain. It's like an exquisite tree. It's like, it's unbelievable. The fruits look so real. You could even, it looks like there's even little bugs on the apples. Oh. It's like they're shining. It's so amazing that birds started coming.
Oh.
Yeah. And their mom is going, they're going right into the picture.
Yeah.
And they're going, ooh, wow, this is amazing. Very good. They're clapping. Now I look to the other guy. The guy says, forget it. I'm not moving the curtain. There's no way I'm going to win. After everybody's done that, forget it. I'm just not going to win. The guy says, listen, you already spent all this time. What's it going to hurt you? Just move the curtain and we'll see. Well, either it's not as, maybe you're better, maybe you won't. He says, no, forget it. I'm just not going to do it. So, well, if you're not going to move the curtain, we're going to move the curtain. So go over the curtain and they can't move it. Because his picture was a curtain.
Uh-huh.
Nice.
Now they have to think who's going to be the winner. They come back and they declare the winner is the one who made the curtain. And they said, why? He says, that's one thing to fool the birds, but to fool the experts, that's a secret. That's a trick.
Whoa.
So we say Hashem ain't kadosh kashem.
Whoa.
There's nobody as holy as Hashem. But you want to know even more than that? Ain't sayor kashem. There's no painter like Hashem. Whoa. That Hashem hides himself in the picture.
Whoa.
That you mamish think it's the curtain. And it's not even the picture. That's a good mashal because that's everything about Megillas Esther. Megale Esther. To reveal that which is concealed. And that's exactly what the Rebbe is talking about over here. He says we have to be Megale what is hidden. And Hashem has done such a good job. Right? You can't see what's going on over there. But that's, so he's fooled everybody. He's fooled us all to think that it's an apple. And that's the curtain. That's all it is. He's fooled everybody, and that he gets a prize. He's such a tsayor. It's unbelievable. Okay, let's do one more. We'll do 14. We'll get a little bit more into it now. And he's going to start with a little tefillah, you're going to see. And the English calls this bringing ourselves to perceive godliness. Mm-hmm. Is the first step, and I will call it acting as if. That's how I'm going to call it. But even before this elevated sight truly manifests within you, so that you actually see the entire world as divinity, as divine names and souls every day, contemplate the following. This is a tefillah. You should have your own personal tefillah. I'm sure in Hebrew it's a lot better when I taught it in Hebrew many years ago. This is how you should daven to Hashem. I only see the glory of God that fills the world, a world that he created from divinity. I too am filled with divinity. Even the grains of sand upon which I walk are holy names. The entire world is swallowed up and totally absorbed in the holiness of God's divinity. Only I, with my individual will, have taken myself out of this to become a being who exists independently and far from God, wandering outside the godly camp. Do you hear what he's saying over here?
Whoa.
The whole world understands that God created them, and I know that, but somehow I got a problem with it. Right? So that's what he's saying. If you feel that you're incapable of reaching the level that he is speaking about, then begin with this type of meditation. Try to imagine that everything in the world is, in effect, godliness, and you're the only one out of it. Because you obviously are not seeing it. That's what he's saying. Engage in this thought. Consider it constantly and impress it upon your mind. Ultimately, you will come under its sway. Meaning to say that you, too, are part of God. It takes a while to think about this. The Rambam, very interesting. And you understand what he's saying over here? Do you really believe you're a part of God? You got too much free will to believe that. There's too much gashmias. What are you talking about? There's no God over here. Right? But you believe. But you know. But you're telling me that God is behind everything, right? And every the whole world senses it. Only I don't. So he says, think about it a lot. Then he brings an interesting halacha. We know the famous Rambam teaches that if a person refuses to give his wife a get, the court forces him until he agrees to do so. But the question is, but since his assent must be given freely, how does coercion help? It has to be given under free will. But you're forcing him. So what's the famous answer? The answer, although his acquiescence was forced out of him, it does reflect his will. Because the soul of a Jew wants to perform God's command. The problem is that he's prevented from doing so by his outer being, his body. Once his outer being, his body, is subjugated, his soul emerges from its imprisonment and it agrees. So here the Rebbe is addressing the following point. How can you say something and be so insincere? That's what you're saying. You're telling me to say that I'm a piece of God. I can't say it, but I how can I say it? You don't see God's presence. You don't see the letters of the Baal Peis. You don't think this way. But the Rebbe's telling you to spend time each day speaking about this reality anyway. So what's the point of saying it? So the Rebbe's saying, deep down inside, you know that it's true. If you believe that you have an internal, an eternal, an internal real neshama, and that internal real self wants to do the right thing and serve Hashem, if you keep saying that is indeed true, and you connect to the neshama, even though you didn't feel it externally, the inner essence will emerge over time. The internal self, real self, versus the external phony self. That's what we said already in the Emunah class. WML says, Ha'amanti ki adaber, which we explained, Ha'amanti, how did I come to believe? Ki adaber, because I keep saying it. You have to keep saying it, and then you're going to believe it. You know, you can, the inner person is there. It's not that he's asking you to create something that doesn't exist. So he's saying, just like we can coerce the man who doesn't want to divorce his wife, how do we do that? By not, his body is not letting him, but his soul wants to. So you hit the body till the soul can tell you what the soul wants. So back inside. Similarly, you can coerce yourself. And you don't have to wait for the bezin to hit you. Right? You can force yourself by saying these ideas over and over and over. When you consider repeatedly that the entire world is filled with divine names, and you implant this thought permanently in your heart and mind, this coercion will, without a doubt, cause your soul to manifest within its holy vision. The reason is that the soul already experiences such holy vision, but the body impedes it. Since you're now subjugating your physicality, your soul comes forth exercising its vision. So how do you force the body to comply? By verbalizing, not just thinking the words, right? You're now taking this abstract thought and you're bringing it into a physical reality and you're repeating it over and over until your body has no choice but to give in to the true belief that you do have an neshama inside of you. Now, this is different than propaganda. See, there is something called propaganda. There's something called fake news, where the media has convinced half the population that Donald Trump is a schwanz. They've convinced him. Now, that's something that's not true, but they kept saying it enough times that they just believe it. That's all. But here, we're not doing propaganda. We're not trying to create within another person a false awareness. Here we're speaking about releasing that which is there all the time and permitting it to have an effect on us, and we're not creating anything new. Right? And as I said a few weeks ago, that davening's like that too. If we could understand what we're really saying and concentrating on it, it would make us totally different. So that's what he's saying, that's exactly what's happening over here. So your soul already has it, you just have to bring it out. You have to coerce it. So instead of being hit with sticks, you hit yourself with words. Although this may not happen often, you will at any rate have good hours and minutes of such experience. And as the sage said, 1 hour of returning to God in this world is better than the pleasure of the entire world to come. Even when you're not illuminating and your soul is unable to gather strength and gaze with this capability, constantly contemplating this thought can still help you a great deal. When you look at the world and consider all things are surrounded by God's holiness, of their own will, nullifying themselves before God, all things are divine names and souls, and only I, an arrogant creature, have separated myself and left the camp of God's presence. You will grow concerned about your situation. You'll indeed start wondering why you are standing outside God's domain. This is really what Pesuka de Zirma is all about, because it describes how all of creation is running to do Hashem's will and is nullified to God's service. See, the whole world seems to get it. How come I can't get it? You have to keep saying it. You have to keep saying it. As you continuously immerse yourself in this thought and in a complete faith that there is nothing but God and that everything except for you is divinity, your concern will increase so much that you will come to despise this life of yours and the spirit of confusion that fills your life with despair and error. This concern will spread throughout your heart, limbs, thought, and even your actions. Will be oppressed by a broken heart and heaviness until you will constantly envy the camp of God from the highest world of emanation to the lowest world of action. You will think even the passage and flow of a little river is divine service and is wrapped up within the will of God. I alone have left all this and grown distant. Particularly when you will sense some low thought or desire within yourself, God forbid. You will know that you are once again being cast thousands of miles from the borders of holiness. A groan will break forth from your lips, and you'll say, "Whoa, Master Universe, at least do not let me be cast away from you to the lowest depths." Okay, in other words, I don't want to be so far away from you in this lowly place. Well, then when you understand how true are the words of our sages, that would have been better if man had not been created. Okay? In other words, you're saying, what's the purpose of life? And I can't go on living the way I'm living now. I can't continue living this life that's just so far away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is a person's soul reality after being created? Next page. And he passes through this world like a traveler lodging overnight like a passing shadow. Is that he has not been cast out of the camp of God's presence? Who knows if he'll be able to return and dwell next to God? How much better if he had not been created? But it remained absorbed and hidden within God's holiness, total nullified to God in the upper world. You will literally be seized by the wish that you had never been created. And when you recite the Shema and visualize that you are ready to sacrifice your life for God. Mm-hmm. Right? So even though you're really not that distant from Hashem, and that when you say the Shema, you say, well, I would give my life up for Hashem. Isn't that interesting? I think everybody at this table would give up their life for Hashem, wouldn't you? If a Muslim came in now and said, you give up your life. But how come you're living your life not that way? And that you're thinking about that, and now you just said Shema Yisrael, right? So where did I go now? This constant wish that unceasingly afflicts you in the hidden part of your heart will be aroused. I wish I could be freed of all these matters, and I were once again one of the limbs of the king. Your yearning and thought will grow so intense that it will seem that you are actually undergoing this test, and that you're joyfully leaping into the flames of the infinite one, so that at times your body will tremble. Okay, the Rebbe is talking to a person who doesn't relate to all that we're learning about over here. And he's saying, I don't see myself surrounded by godless, and I don't feel this inspiration, what the Rebbe's talking about. So the person will say, what's the point of all this? So Rebbe's saying that even a person like you can come to this Kedusha, but you have to come to it somewhere through the back door. Meaning your way of coming to this Kedusha is by breaking your heart. Now, this is not a necessarily healthy thing to do on a regular basis, but the Tanya brings down from the Zohar, you know, what happens in a person who is not able to feel godliness? His heart is cold. The only thing you do is you got to shock the system. The mashal he gives is if the stove isn't hot enough, if the wood's not catching, you have to smash the wood till the fire catches into it. Right? So sometimes life circumstance can do that to you quite unexpectedly. And sometimes something external to you can jumpstart the system. Right? So Rebbe's saying you don't have to wait for that to happen, but you could talk to yourself and you could shock your own system with your own thoughts. Now, you know, don't do this for a long time because it's going to be depressing. You know? But once in a while, it will bring out to realize that, you know, that this is not what I want. Let us not deceive ourselves that we will immediately reach the level of Rabbi Akiva, who was glad to meet martyrdom, saying, again, we just had it in the Daf Yomi, throughout my entire life, I worried about when I would be able to fulfill the command to love God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your might. Simply put, Rabbi Akiva desired to be afflicted and tormented. In fact, he suffered because until this point, his flesh was not burning and combed for the sake of God's name. Although we have not yet arrived at this point, we at any rate yearn for God, and our descent into the world of illusion in such a lowly manner, so distant from God, is repugnant to us. Every Jew must bear in mind that he is a Jew like all Israel, and that he would prefer to be killed rather than to not be a Jew. Right? So that's why the moments of Mesiras Nefesh that we have in our lives are really the most memorable moments. Because whenever you give up something for Yiddishkeit, it makes your Yiddishkeit stronger. You think of the times you really had to make a big effort to do a good thing. You felt like a stronger Jew. So what's the problem with our Yiddishkeit now? It comes way too easily. It doesn't require so much Mesiras Nefesh. Even the Daf Yomi, it's still a Mesir, but there's someone telling you the whole Daf. Yep. Used to not be that way. You have to figure it out yourself. Right? Sure. You know, you don't have to make most of the food you eat on Shabbos. Yeah.
You can buy it.
Now, if your Yiddishkeit is an uphill struggle, you feel you've invested a lot into it. But now you expect everything to be easy. So you get upset if everything doesn't turn out just right, and we get upset, you know, when you buy the Hanukkah candles and you buy them ready set with the wicks and everything else, and now you're upset that the wick isn't kept.
Good. I require something to quench, man.
But if you really have Mesiras Nefesh, if you don't have that Mesiras Nefesh, your whole Yiddishkeit loses its taste. So unfortunately, that's the challenge we have now. I'm not talking about the women here. No. But there's, you know, women used to have a lot more Mesiras Nefesh for Yiddishkeit. They let their husbands go to shul, they let them go to daven, they take care of the kids. And now you have women who they can't handle anything. And the husband has to take the kids to shul to be the babysitters and to babysit in shul. The husband can't daven and all these things, you know, because everybody wants it easy. So if it's that easy, you don't invest anything into it, you know, so you don't feel it. So just like when it comes to, you know, exercising and things like that, if you make mesiras nefesh, you know, then you feel it's important. So that's the issue over here. And without the mesiras nefesh, there's no Yiddishkeit. You know, you go through the whole day, you're just doing mitzvahs, and you're not feeling the energy that you're making in for that. So that's what the Shema is saying. You have to be prepared to be Moser Nefesh. So if you've never been asked to be Moser Nefesh, so there's nothing really you're feeling connected to over here. Rabbi Akiva was feeling his whole life that he'd be prepared to give up. Okay, and so if he were to be tested, he would be prepared to give up his life for God. And since now, at the time of reciting the Shema, he visualizes that he's facing this test. This is a word from the Rebbe Elimelech from Luzhinsk. His yearning is automatically awakened, and he proclaims, "Were I to be martyred now, it will be fine with me, for I'd arrive at the goal of my desire. How good and how pleasant it would be, like the heavenly true God, good and supernal pleasantness." Person should visualize, Rebbe Elimelech says, besides all the kavanas of the Shema, to visualize that you're actually being killed on Kiddush Hashem. Visualize that the Muslims have caught you in Iraq and they're cutting your head off because you're a Jew. And visualize that that's what you're doing. And that is some aspect of Mesiras Nefesh. Or, if you want to visualize something that you should be doing as a Jew that you're not doing as a Jew, and how painful to do it if you would do it, and visualize that you're actually doing it. And how painful that would be. This feeling of self-sacrifice while reciting Shema is not merely an empty thought, right? That you just, you know, it's not like Rashi's Pshat of the Kriya Shema, you know, it's the real thing. That does not satisfy the soul. No, just as a thought of eating does not satisfy the body, you can actually eat, this is actual self-sacrifice. A person casts away his life until his entire yearning is fulfilled, until his entire body is affected by this, and both his body and soul are purified, right? So if you can feel that in the Shema, then maybe you're going to feel to do that in your daily life. And that's the beginning of trying to understand that you're part of God's world. And that's the hard part. For some reason, we think this is me, and this is not Hashem, and everything else is Hashem, but not me. And you have to keep asking yourself, how long am I not going to be part of God's world? And then it's going to motivate you to find out that you are part of God's world. And a starting point is the Kriya Shema. Okay, we're going to stop it here. I'm not sure exactly when and we're going to continue this, so I'm open to suggestions. Okay. You know, unless you want to come Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. I don't know. You'll get back to me, because the Matzah Shabbos is going to be very hard to do that afterwards.
And so, back to the...
To finish this book.
Don't we say every day, Neshama Tehora Natata
Lev? We say it. Yeah, we say it.
So we just say?
We say it. Doesn't mean we feel it.
We have it. What do you mean? I have to believe what you say.
Well, Esther, not everyone's on such a high level like
you. Oh, come on. I'm on such a level.
Okay, Shkoyach, everybody. So we got 6 weeks in.
Neshama Tehora Natata Lev. So when... Yeah. Don't you believe it? I believe very much. I'm crazy. Maybe I'm crazy.
No, you're not crazy.
No. We have to take a course to get there.
Okay, so you'll let me know.
It's like somebody wants to swim, right? For him, it's easy.
But we got to now get ready for Purim.
Yes.
Chag Purim. Chag Tova La Yehudim.
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.